In 3 weeks, we will be keeping the spring holy days. We will be thinking about and will be a discussion. The Passover, we'll be talking about putting leavened bread out, eating unleavened bread, what is unleavened and when can you buy it, and have you got all the leavening out of your house, and we'll be talking about the night to be much remembered. But there are two other events that will happen during these days of unleavened bread that is hardly ever mentioned among us, at least not during the days of unleavened bread, let alone sit around and discuss it. These two events should not go unnoticed. One, they are the resurrection of Christ, which he was resurrected during the days of unleavened bread. And the second is the wave sheaf offering, which we don't talk about that too much either. Without these two events, we would not have a Savior. Without the resurrection, we couldn't have eternal life. Now, to turn to Romans 5, and we'll read about two or three verses here to prove that statement. In verse 9, we'll read verse 8. But God commanded his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Then he says, much more than that. Being now justified by his blood, so his blood washes all of our sins away, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. So his shed blood took away our sins. We're now pure. And then when he died, we were reconciled to God the Father. But then it says, but much more. Once being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So you're saved by the resurrection. You're not saved by the Passover. And I was talking to a person the other day. I told him Passover wasn't a holy day. He said, is that right? I said, well, that's right. Passover is not a holy day. You got to have Passover. It's very important. God tells us to have it. But also you're saved by his life, not by his death. Get these notes over here. There's another sermon I'm going to give you after this one. I got to speed up. If we didn't have the wave sheaf after his death and after his resurrection, we still wouldn't receive eternal life. I want to cover these two subjects today, but I want to start with the resurrection. During the Matthew 12, in verse 38. Then certain of the Pharisees, and certain of the Pharisees and the scribes and the Pharisees answered him, saying, Master, we would like to see a sign. But he answered and said in them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall be no sign given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. It's the only sign to know who your Savior is. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So, he said, if you want a sign, if you want to know who the real Jesus is, if you want to know who to follow, I'll be in the grave 3 days and 3 nights. You stand around and watch and find out that that's true. Friday crucifixion and Sunday resurrection is not 3 days and 3 nights. Most of you know. It says, this is the only sign we will have that prove who the real Jesus is. Turn to 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. Here he says, but I fear that by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve or deceived Eve, through his simplicity, is a better word there, so your mind should be corrupt from the simplicity that is in Christ. It's simple. It's simplicity that should be in Christ. For he that comes preach another Jesus. So some people are going to be around preaching another Jesus, not the one that was in the grave 3 days and 3 nights, which we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit or another gospel. But if you go down to verse 13, those that are preaching another Jesus are false apostles. They're deceitful. They're workers that transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now, when I first started into the church, my wife asked a friend of mine who went to a Baptist church, to ask me to go to that church. So she was trying to deviate me. T asked me, and I went. I wasn't in the church yet. I might have been coming, but I don't remember for sure on that. But this minister was talking, and it was around Easter time, and he said, I know the Bible says 3 days and three nights, but that's not here nor there. And my 13-year-old daughter elbowed me. Okay, yeah. Wasn't here nor there. He knows it says 3 days and three nights, but he wasn't going to follow it because you cannot come up with 3 days and three nights. But God hadn't opened his eyes to that degree yet. So in here it says, those that preach another Jesus, those that are preaching a Jesus that was crucified on Friday and resurrected on Sunday is not the same Jesus that we want to worship. Now, we can prove God's word that he was in the grave 3 days and three nights. Here's a fairly simple way to do it. Turn to Matthew 12 and verse 40. It says, for as Jonas was in the grave 3 days and three nights, which we read to that. So that's 72 hours. If he's in the grave, 72 hours. Now, if this is true, 3 days and three nights, Jesus would have to be resurrected at the same time of the day that he was buried. What time was that? John 9:31, you don't have to turn there, you can if you want to. It shows what day. It says, the Jews therefore, because it was a preparation day, the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day. That verse tells you that it wasn't a Saturday Sabbath, it was a high day. Though Pilate wanted to break their legs. So, if we say it was 6 o'clock and he was buried, then he had to be resurrected 3 days and three nights at 6 o'clock. Not Sunday morning. He can't be resurrected on Sunday morning. We assume sunset was at 7 and he was buried at 6. I'm just doing that for an example. I don't know the exact time. He couldn't have been resurrected at sunrise. Now, Matthew 28:1, let's turn to there. It says, at the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, some translations say at sunrise and it was becoming light, came Mary Magdalene and Mary to the sepulchre. And behold, there's a great earthquake there. So here it is. In the morning, verse 5, and the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not, you, for I know who you seek, Jesus, which was crucified. So there's an angel there, said, you're seeking Jesus. But he's not here. Now get this, he came out at sunrise, sun was just coming up, it was still partially dark. An angel said, Jesus is not here, and he said, for he is risen. Didn't say he is rising, he's not here, he's gone. So he was gone at sunset in the morning when Mary and them showed up. So we don't have a resurrection at Sunday morning, which is proved in through verse 5 and 6. Said he was risen. Now I want to give you another way to prove this. But just a sample right there. If you believe the Bible is literal, you believe the Bible is true, it doesn't contradict itself. He was in the grave 3 days and three nights, and it's the only sign God's going to give you that that's the true Jesus. Well, if he was buried at sunset, 72 hours later he had to be resurrected at sunset. So it can't be in the morning. Now, here's another proof that there were two Sabbaths. Turn to Mark 16. At that time, there was two Sabbaths. In verse 1, I think in Mark 16:1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Solomon had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. So after the Sabbath was passed, they had, let's see if it says they bought it there. They went ahead and they buy their spices, anoint the body of Jesus after the Sabbath was passed. So that after the Sabbath was passed, it says they brought sweet spices that they come they might anoint him. Now, turn to Luke 23 and verse 56. Now get this, after the Sabbath, they bought the spices and they were going to prepare them to anoint him. But verse 56, and they returned and they prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. So they bought the spices after the Sabbath, then they rested a Sabbath day according to the commandment. The Ten Commandments, which is the Sabbath. Study those sometime. Just read Mark 6:1, because I'm going through it fairly good, because I want to get to the wave sheaf offering. If you want a more detailed on this Sabbath resurrection, I gave this during the days of unleavened bread last year up here, because it happened to be a Saturday that I was here between the days of the unleavened bread, so it was the time that Christ rose on that Sabbath. So we have Christ resurrecting on the Sabbath day. And it was a holy day. He was buried before sunset. They rested the Sabbath. They went and bought the spices. And then they had to rest on the Sabbath, the day according to the commandment, according to the Ten Commandments. There's only one possible explanation. The annual high day Sabbath was the feast day of the days of unleavened bread, which was Thursday. These women purchased and prepared spices on Friday. They rested on the weekly Sabbath, Saturday, according to the commandment. Now, this is an older lesson years ago that I got, and here's a comment in this. It says, this has been published in the Sunday School Times and the Companion Bible. Now, when I came into the church, you kept Sunday because Christ was resurrected on Sunday. And you don't hear much about that today. But this here was only in two places that we could find. It was in the Sunday School Times and in the Companion Bible. Well, right now, all you got to do is in your computer, print in the Sabbath, print in the wave sheaf offering, print in anything, and they'll tell you all about two Sabbaths. So this is not a hidden fact. They used to say because Christ was resurrected on Sunday is why they kept Sunday. So I really studied this years ago. This proves that we're worshiping the true Jesus Christ. The day he was resurrected was Saturday, just before sunset. And then the next morning, he went out to meet Mary Magdalene. So we're not being deceived by false Christ and false apostles or false ministers. So you want to believe the Word of God. This shows that this Bible is true and inspired. If we're going to be saved by his life, then you have to be worshiping the real Jesus that was in the grave 3 days and three nights, and he was resurrected on the Sabbath as on the Sabbath evening. Now, we should be rejoicing because we have been revealed this truth. See, God reveals truth to us, and then we have to obey it and rejoice because God has opened our eyes. Now, let's look at the wave sheaf offering and see why it's so vital we should keep and understand its meaning. Second sermon. Now, before we read from the Bible about the wave sheaf offering that was performed in the Old Testament, let's realize that all of the biblical ordained festivals are put around a harvest season. God set these up around the harvest season. The purpose of that is to reveal the proper sequence of the key elements of the salvation plan. Relating the holy days to the harvest season helps us to understand the holy days and understand the order they should be in. Now, I'm going to just read a few things here from you. You can write these down because it's too long to go through them. But in Matthew 9:35, it relates the kingdom of God to the harvest season. It preaches about the kingdom of God. And in verse 37, he said, the harvest truly is plenteous. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest. God is the Lord of the harvest. But the biggest one to help you to prove it's tied around it is a parable about the kingdom of God in Matthew 13:16. Now, Matthew 24, he talked about the parable of the kingdom of God, and it was talking about the pears. And then Jesus explained this. He said, the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy is he that sowed is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. So you can also read Mark 4:24-26, if you want to write these down and look them up later, and see that the harvest season is, it represents the kingdom of God. In John 4:35, he says, "Say you not, there are not 4 months yet to come of the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to the harvest." In verse 36, it said, "He that reapeth receive wages and gathers fruit unto life eternal." So the harvest season is set up as the spring harvest, and then there's the harvest season in the fall. The spring harvest season is the first fruits that are gathered. So he's talking about a physical harvest of wheat. He's not talking about wheat, but he's talking about eternal life at this time. So you want to, and then you can also read Revelation 14:14. Now let's read a couple of events that happened during these days of the unleavened bread. After his Saturday resurrection, that are quoted in the New Testament, then we will tie these events to the wave sheaf offering that was being performed. So turn to John 20 and verse 1. "The first of the week cometh Mary Magdalene, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone that had been taken away." So here it is at the first of the week. It's come to him at the morning. Just wanted to get the time. Look at verse 17. "Jesus said unto her," so he met Jesus there, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God." So Mary was not allowed to touch him. Why? He said, "Because I haven't ascended to my Father." He can never be touched until he had ascended to the Father. Why was he doing that? He told her, "Go tell the brethren now." There was a purpose for meeting Mary. "Go tell the brethren, I ascend to the Father." And it's interesting that the brethren, if you read these chapters, that they went home. They weren't in the temple offering the sacrifice or offering the wave sheaf offering. Now, Strong's Concordance says this word "ascend" says it's present tense, viewed as a count occurring in actual time. So when you look up what the word means, "I ascend to the Father," he's talking about he's going to ascend then, not maybe at that particular moment, because he waited till 9 o'clock before he did it. This was early in the morning. That's when he met Mary. It's going to happen soon, not later, not 40 days later. It isn't talking about 40 days later. He is saying, "After I send to my Father, you can touch me." He has to go to the Father and then return. Now, an interesting question. Jesus was resurrected, we'll say, 6 o'clock Saturday evening. Why did he wait till Sunday morning to ascend to the Father? He was resurrected Saturday evening. Somebody asked me, what did he do between 6 o'clock that night and sunrise the next morning? I don't know, but I know he could have ascended if he thought he should and be back, and Mary could have touched him, but he didn't do that. This was 12 hours later. He wanted to tell Mary and the brethren he was ascending to the Father this Sunday morning. That's one of the reasons that he didn't ascend. He wanted to tell Mary that he had to ascend to the Father right then, right or after that, about 9 o'clock. And also he had to wait till the Jews were going to wave the wave sheaf offering, which was at 9 o'clock in the morning. So this was a prophecy, just like the lamb being offered. We would not understand what the Passover lamb meant if you just read the Old Testament. The New Testament tells you what the Passover lamb is, Jesus Christ. The wave sheaf offering, you have no idea what it meant until you read the New Testament. Jesus said, "Don't touch him." Now, Matthew 28:9, it says they held him by his feet the same day. In the morning, around 7 o'clock, they wasn't allowed to touch him. He said, "I have to ascend to my Father. Don't touch me. I haven't ascended yet." So if the Bible was literal, Jesus had to ascend to his Father and be accepted by him and return before they could touch him. Now, what's interesting is if you take the Bible literal, that's what it says. But I looked up a commentator by the name of Gill, and he's the only commentator that has actually made a commentary on every verse of the Bible. So he's highly intelligent, somebody that can sit down and make a commentary on the whole Bible. But does he take it literal? So here's what he said. Jesus said unto her, he quoted the verse, "Touch me not." He said, now, not that his body was an aerial one or a mere phantom which could not be touched. He said, that don't mean she couldn't have touched him. He said, the prohibition itself proves that. And besides, Christ's body was afterwards touched, so it didn't mean that. Then he goes on and he said, here's what it means. Because he had an errand to send her on to his disciples, which required haste. I mean, he... such a hurry to tell the disciples, this is this guy's explanation, you can't touch me right now. Well, all he had to do was reach over and touch him. But some commentaries come up and say, well, that meant to bow down on his feet and worshiping and so forth. But he said, this was the reason that he didn't allow her to touch him, because he had to send her to his disciples, which required haste. Nor need she stay now to show her respects to him, since she'd have a lot of opportunity later on before his ascension, which though it was to be quickly, but not directly and immediately. This seems to be the sense of the reason. So he's talking about 40 days later. That means 40 days later. The only reason he said, don't touch me, is I got to hurry and send you to the disciples. Go tell them I'm ascending. See? Well, he doesn't believe the Bible is literal. The Bible says, Jesus said, don't touch me. Go tell the disciples I'm ascending. And the reason he couldn't touch him, because I haven't ascended to God yet. I haven't ascended. Don't touch me. Then later on, which shows you he had to ascend, be accepted by God, come back, and later on that evening, the other disciples grabbed a hold of him and touched him and everything. So the only reason I go to this commentary, and every commentary I read does not think meant that he ascended at that time. And yet if you take the Bible literally, it says, don't touch me. I've not ascended yet. So they have a problem of not wanting to really believe what the Bible says. So if the Bible was literal, Jesus had to ascend to his Father and be accepted by him and return before they could touch him. In Matthew 28:9, they held him by his feet. So they did touch him in the evening. Now, let's turn to Leviticus 23:9-10, and we'll read the wave sheaf offering. Nine, 10, and 11. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying in verse 9, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land which I have given unto you, you shall reap the harvest, a sheaf of the firstfruits of your harvest unto the priest. Now, it's a sheaf of the firstfruits. The whole wheat harvest was firstfruits. He was just the first of the firstfruits. So we told him to take that and weigh this sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. So this sheaf resembled, he had to read the sheaf before the Lord, and the Lord was going to accept that wave sheaf for you, for us. And he did it on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So he did it on Sunday morning. The priest was told to wave the sheaf on Sunday morning. And also, you notice it says the sheaf of the first fruits. He wasn't just the first fruit. He was the sheaf of the first fruits, handful of flour or wheat. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. This sheaf had to be accepted by God for you and for us. And it was on Sunday. Who or what did the first fruit of the harvest represent? After we know who or what that represents, God is going to accept for us. Remember, the New Testament shows us the physical harvest is a type or an analogy of a spiritual harvest. We'll keep that in mind a little bit because it'll bring out something. This wave sheaf has to represent some part of the spiritual harvest. We had to go to the New Testament to find out what the Passover lamb represented. That's where it's explained. If you want to know what the wave sheaf offering is, we got to go to the New Testament. And if you want to know what the trumpets is, it's in the Old Testament, but you have to go to the New Testament. The New Testament has to explain these holy days. So if we go to the New Testament, it will reveal to us what this first fruit represented, what this wave sheaf was the first fruit of the harvest. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and he become the first fruits of them that slept. So this wave sheaf was the first fruit of the harvest. Christ is the first one that's been harvested from the grave. He's the first one that's raised up from them that have slept. But there's to be more. He's only the first fruits. But in verse 23 it says, for as Adam all die, even so Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ is the first fruits, which means there's going to be more first fruits. So the spring harvest represents who God is calling out. We know this fall harvest represents when the rest of the world will have the knowledge, when my wife might not have the knowledge. She might have it before then, but once I learned what he learned, my wife is a wonderful wife. She takes care of it. I'm very well blessed. But one of these days, God will open her eyes. Now, I'm going to read some other verses here, but I'm not going to turn to them. Acts 26:23. It says, Christ, the first to rise from the dead. So nobody in the Old Testament has risen from the grave. Because if you look at Acts 2:38, David has not ascended to the heavens. Nobody has been resurrected at this time except Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29, he is the firstborn from among many brethren. So what I'm tying into here, Christ was the first fruits. He's the first that was rose from the dead, first who rose from sleep. He's the firstborn among many brethren. Colossians 1:18, he says he's the firstborn from the dead. So he was born again to life, a spiritual body. Now, Christ is God's first harvest product. When I read that, I wrote that down and I wrote it in red. He's the very first harvest product. Relating it to the fields and the time of reaping the wheat and so forth. So this tells us that who was the first fruits? The New Testament says Christ become the first fruits of the spiritual harvest that God is reaping. The wave sheaf represents the resurrected Christ. So when they did that wave sheaf offering in the Old Testament, it represented that Christ was to be resurrected and he had to go and be accepted by God and come back. We don't ever talk about it. I say we don't ever talk about it. How many of you talk about the wave sheaf offering during the days of unleavened bread? How many of you talk about the resurrection during the days of unleavened bread? Two important events. I don't know why we don't talk about it. We should. It's not a holy day. It's not something that we keep. And I know I heard this morning that some Protestant minister is trying to regulate the holy days and he has a wave sheaf offering as a holy day. The Bible doesn't say it's a holy day. It represents Jesus Christ going to heaven after his resurrection. And on Saturday night, went to Mary Magdalene, said, go tell the brethren that I'm going to ascend. That's what he said. He said, but don't touch me. I haven't ascended yet. So the wave sheaf represents the resurrected Christ. And I don't know that I've ever heard that in a Protestant church. There's only one resurrection. Gail and them talk about the only resurrection to him going to heaven, or not the resurrection, but him going to heaven was 40 days later. He went to heaven on a Sunday morning at 9 o'clock when the wave sheaf was being offered. And I'll cover that in a minute. Remember, God's plan of salvation is compared to the physical harvest. So in the physical harvest, they reaped a first fruit by taking a bundle of wheat called a sheaf, and they waved it before God to be accepted by him. God had to accept it for us. God had to accept Jesus Christ, give him his glorified body, then he could come back and stay here 40 days, then before he ascended to heaven again and set him by the right hand of God. All of the spring harvest are first fruits. That includes us. We are the rest of that spring harvest. There's to be a resurrection, there's to be a spring harvest, and the fall represents there's a fall harvest, and we have the Feast of Tabernacles. So there's two times of that's a resurrection. And those that take part in the first resurrection of the Feast Harvest, so this body it will not have eternal death. It'll live forever. So of the spring harvest, we have the first fruits. Now, when did God accept this, and how did it happen? Well, we read that in Leviticus, being a sheaf of the first fruits. Here's what I want to get to. Let's examine a unique ceremony that was carried out in the temple at the very time Jesus was ascended to the Father. This is actually written by a man by the name of Neff. It's an older article, but it was actually written in the Good News in March of 57, I think. So this article is out of the Good News. It was at the very time Jesus was ascending to the Father. So this wave sheaf was offered at the same time that Jesus was ascended. It had been observed by the Jews for more than 1,000 years. Remarkably, its explicit purpose was to symbolize the importance of Christ's presentation of himself to the Father at the exact time, on the exact day, to be accepted as the first fruits, resurrected from the dead to eternal life. So, again, why did... I was trying to find out, how do I know it was 9 o'clock? So from this, I did a lot of research. I couldn't come up until I found out that's when the feast, that's when the Jews in the temple were offering the first fruits. Christ, when he seed Mary, it was about 6:30 in the morning. It was a sunrise. He didn't rise then. He said, I ascend to the Father. Then he waited until the Jews were in the temple, and when the Jews were waving the first fruits, Christ was resurrected to heaven. It was a prophecy that had to be fulfilled. And if you go back to the Passover, it was done on the exact same time. You know, the Passover when he was killed. Now, each year in the spring, ancient Israel was not allowed to eat any of the new grain harvest until the commanded wave sheaf offering was offered during the days of unleavened bread. So we're going to tie this in with the harvest. They took this first fruit. The rest of the harvest couldn't be taken or couldn't be raised until they waved it, until the priest waved it. Same thing in the spiritual. We cannot have it. If Christ didn't ascend and go to God, be accepted of God, then we would never be accepted, just as the first fruits here of the physical harvest. So the physical and the spiritual harvest, we can relate it together, and we can see that Christ had to be resurrected. He had to be accepted by God before the first fruits was going to be resurrected. So it can be offered. Here's another thing. It was to be offered in conjunction with a daily morning sacrifice for that day, a special unblemished sacrifice lamb of the first year. So the Jews were in the temple offering a special lamb at the time this wave sheaf was offered. We know represented Christ. The timing of the regular morning sacrifice was at 9 a.m., the third hour of the day. Well, the day starts at 6. And when I read this, I tried to figure out, well, if Jesus was at the grave with Mary at 6 or so in the morning at sunrise, how do we know it was 9 o'clock? But then when you stop and think, why didn't he ascend at 8 o'clock that night? Why didn't he ascend at 2 o'clock Sunday morning? Why did he wait to see Mary? He had to wait till the wave sheaf was being offered in the temple. Another interesting thing when I was reading this, and if you have to read the rest of the story, but the apostles came to the grave and then they went home again. They didn't go to the temple. I said, that's interesting. The Jews were in the temple offering the wave sheaf offering. They knew they was not going to be in that physical temple again. They were not They were spiritual Jews. They were not physical Jews. So they went back home again. They didn't go to the temple, but the Jews were offering a wave sheaf offering at 9 o'clock in the morning with a special, unblemished sacrificial lamb of the first year. That was done every time at the Passover time. The priest would bring a sheaf of the first grain of the harvest. He is a wave sheaf before the Lord, so will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath, so it was waved on Sunday morning. This particular day after the Sabbath referred to here is Sunday, and that fell during the days of unleavened bread. As we have seen, Jesus rose from the dead near sunset on a weekly Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread and appeared to his disciples the next morning, the exact same time that Mary Magdalene seen him, and 3 hours later at 9 o'clock he was being waved. This passage describes an offering that was being waved before God in the Jewish temple at the same hour on the same Sunday that Jesus ascended to the Father. Christ's presentation of himself to the Father as the real wave sheaf had been planned long before as a vital aspect of God's plan. And one of my suggestions is going to be, if you understand this and believe it, during the days of unleavened bread, talk about the resurrection of Christ. Talk about the wave sheaf offering, which is Christ being ascending to heaven and returning back. Maybe we didn't want to be sound too much like the Protestant church, but this is what God says it is, and it's vital. It has to be done. There has to be a resurrection, and it happened during the days of unleavened bread. The phrase "on your behalf" is an interesting. It says this wave sheaf was offered on your behalf. Going to heaven, God was going to accept him for you, for us, for the first fruits, for the spring harvest, which was the first fruits. The phrase "on your behalf" is striking in regard to what the wave sheaf offering symbolized when it was lifted up and waved before God by Israel's high priest. It represented Jesus Christ offered up on your behalf. So, it seems so vivid. I even hope you hear more sermons on this, but we will. We talk about, as I say, I guess, what do we talk about? Where do you buy your leavening at? Where do you buy your leavened bread at? We search the house. We go through all of this and we ignore this. I'm not saying to do away with the other. We have to do that. And my wife cleans my house out. She puts all my sin out. She clean. One day the reason I let her do it, one day I wanted to check and see if the toaster had any crumbs in it. And she seen me. That was a bitter day. Don't you think I did that? Yes, dear. And if you don't know my wife, but she's a very clean housekeeper, and when she's going to do something, she does it. But I thought she might forget the toaster, so I took a peek, and I shouldn't have done that. I should have asked her. I had to do it because I had to know. But she cleans the house up for me and puts all my sin out, and she helps me during the year put my sin out. She tells me when I make mistakes, and we have to have that because we all make mistakes. She tells me what shirt to wear, if I'm going to wear red on there. Nylander. Most of you know Nylander. He was a local elder here, and he's in the Indianapolis church now where I come from. Anyway, I went to church the other day, and he says, "Where's your red?" I looked at him. "I don't wear red here. I wear red in Fort Wayne." That he thought I ought to wear red to the Indianapolis church, too. So, and he's going to start speaking again. I don't know if he's going to come up here, but he is going to start speaking again. He had bad health and so forth. Now, the official acceptance of Jesus Christ as the first sheaf of the harvest is the captain and the author of our salvation. It was necessary before the rest of the spiritual harvest could begin. See, this wave sheaf was necessary before the rest of the spiritual harvest, just as it was the physical harvest. They could not eat the physical harvest until the wave sheaf was offered. they will have to have it. If it's without the wave sheaf, there will not be a spiritual harvest. So I'm trying to stress to you how important this ends up being. Then we count 50 days till we get to the Pentecost. And then that's where it starts talking about the first fruits. The Bible has many places it's talking about the first fruits. And we are the first fruits. We have to realize that God has called us out, opened our eyes. He isn't trying to save the world now. The first resurrection is when Christ comes and we are resurrected. But then we know at the Feast of Tabernacles, after 1,000 years, the rest of the dead will be resurrected. And that's when the big harvest will be. The biggest harvest will be in the fall. This harvest is the spring harvest. And we have to be sure we understand what the Passover is, what the days of unleavened bread mean, what the wave sheaf is, what the resurrection was there. Now, the same with the wave sheaf offering as it is with the resurrection. The world and all commentaries don't believe what the Bible actually says, that he has to ascend to the Father to be accepted for you, for us, before the rest of the first fruits could be called and accepted by God. And it was done. What happened that morning at the same time was a wave sheaf was being offered. So we need to conclude that. In John 14:17, you don't have to turn there. It says, the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive. That's why Gill doesn't understand it. That's why Clark and all your commentaries do not understand this. I didn't find one that really thought the Bible was, believe what the Bible said. He said, don't touch me, I have to ascend. They don't believe he ascended at that time. The Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it can't see him or know him. Don't try and convert your wife. If God doesn't open her eyes, you know, you can't see him or know him unless God opens your eyes. But we can know him because he dwells in us. When you're baptized, you have to have the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ living in you. I hurried this sermon up because I didn't think I'd have time to do it, and I'm actually going to get done early, which is a miracle. I get emails after I'm done telling me, you know, you just had the longest sermon than anybody up here in Fort Wayne. So it is important. And the thing that I'm going to, again, stress, talk about it. Talk about it when you're reading this afternoon. The days of unleavened bread. Remember about the resurrection happened during the days of unleavened bread. We shouldn't be ashamed of it. And that Christ was resurrected on Saturday. That's why we're here today. So remember these things. Talk about the resurrection. Talk about the wave sheaf offering. And especially during the days of unleavened bread.